With the stuff going on in Israel, it just made me start thinking, oh boy, people are going to start talking about prophecy and, well, what's happening next and what's going on here. And so I had this message in mind. And that's sort of the backdrop where and why I wanted to talk about this today. As a church, we proclaim the coming kingdom of God. Am I right? Yeah, we do. Just like Jesus did. He preached the coming kingdom of God, like the early church did, right? And we know that the rule of God on earth does not come about by human effort or any pretensions that we have of progress. We know that the rule of God on earth begins with the return of Christ, which is preceded by clear signs and events foretold by Jesus himself and by the prophets. And like the disciples, when we start thinking about this, we start to wonder, when will it come? Anyone ever wondered that? Only Skip? I can always count on Skip. The title that I have for today's message is A Thief in the Night. And we're going to take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which comes right after chapter 4. And in chapter 4, Paul is talking about the return of Christ, is he not? And so having gone through that exciting stuff with the people in Thessalonica, he quickly shifts gears and starts off with some teaching, which I think is very relevant to prophecy and thoughts of prophecy and such stuff. So let's begin reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says here, "Now, brothers and sisters, church members, people of Thessalonica, people of Raleigh, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So Paul says this, as I mentioned, after one of the most direct teachings that you find in his writings, the other being 1 Corinthians 15, but one of the most direct teachings about the return of Christ and the resurrection. And of course, there's a lot more that goes along with that. And, you know, naturally, discussing these events leads to questions. You know, if Paul is talking about the resurrection and the return of Christ, I think the mind immediately starts to begin to wonder, well, you know, how long will this take? They didn't know. Paul didn't know. He wasn't just, you know, like wishful thinking. He did not know. He had every reason to believe that it could happen very soon. I mean, there were signs at that time that looked pretty ominous. So how long? At what time? And so forth. But what does Paul say? He says, look, we don't need to speculate about dates and times, since we know very well, as he says, we know very well, notice how he says that, that it will come suddenly and at a time not expected, like a thief in the night. So our inability to calculate the day of Christ's return is well established, well known. It's a teaching that goes back to the words of Jesus himself, for example. So keep your ribbon there in 1 Thessalonians, if you have a ribbon, and go with me to Luke 12. These will not be the only scriptures that relate to this, but they make the point. So Luke 12, verse 39 and 40. And this is part of a lot larger section on the thief in the night, return. It's a parable. But let's just zoom in on verse 39 and 40. It says, but understand this, if the owner of the house, and you know, the parable was about this guy who owned the house, If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Okay. Drop down to verse 45, and he continues on in this vein, and he's got a little bit more. And in verse 45, he kind of, well, not kind of, he basically says, it's going to take a long time. So verse 45 and 46. "But suppose that the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he is not aware of it, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." So Jesus teaches that these things come like a thief in the night, suddenly. And the larger message is readiness and vigilance. And we'll talk more about what that entails, okay? Readiness and vigilance. And he also kind of points out hints, they didn't really know, that it would take a long time. A long time. Okay, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, just another section where the same concept comes in. And this would be this is the parable of the 10 virgins, of course, you know, and this is about preparedness. Are you ready, you know, O virgin? Are you ready? Some were, some weren't, right? So I'm not going to read I'll read the whole parable. It says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were foolish and five were wise. So the foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them." They weren't prepared. "The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they became drowsy and they fell asleep." So they all fell asleep. "At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom. Come, meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are all out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us, and you know, both me and you. Instead, you go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And later the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly, I don't even know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" This is Jesus' teaching. Notice the combination of things. Suddenness, you do not know, and long. Okay, one more. Peter, 2 Peter 3. So this would be many, many decades later. Peter, toward the end of his life, has some parting words of wisdom for the church. And he writes this in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. It says, "Don't forget this." And he's been talking about the coming of Christ. And then he says this. He says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day." He's talking about time. And if you look back, you read what he's been talking about. He's talking about people who scoff and say, "Well, where's this coming of Jesus that you're talking about?" And he says, look, with God, what you think is a long time isn't necessarily a long time. And then in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to repent." So Peter also taught, as Jesus taught, that it would come suddenly, but after a long time. Long enough for people to stop caring, right? Long enough for people to stop caring, to stop taking it seriously, and even stop preparing. So let's get back to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, and pick it up in verse 3. It says, Paul goes on to say, okay, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So, the warning about false prophets who cry out, peace, safety, that goes back into the writings of the Old Testament prophets, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who talked to the people in their day and said, you know, something's happening, right? And don't listen to these people who are crying out peace and safety. So even while people are saying peace and safety, sudden things happen. It's interesting also, if you know a little bit about the times, which you would only get by reading, peace and safety was also a slogan of the Imperial Roman government. They wanted you to love them. You know, they were, like was mentioned in the previous segment on Acts, they provided peace. I mean, it was peace through strength, right? A lot of military overlording, but it was peace and prosperity. You should love this. Forget about your freedom. And that was one of their slogans. So Paul is kind of playing off popular culture, actually, at the time. And, you know, peace, safety. Why, look at the sparkling cities. Consider the technology that we've got. The abundant food. Longer lifespans. Times have never been so good. And you can say that of our day right now. Times have never been so good. And it can, you know, be very easy for us to say, peace, safety. But the labor pains of a woman about to give birth are the other part of what Paul's alluding to. Those are also hearkening back to the Old Testament prophets. And the message is the same. Suddenly, but after a long time. And the whole idea of pregnancy, well, you kind of know when you do, but you sort of don't because it comes on you suddenly. When it happens, right? Especially back then, they didn't have obstetricians who would tell you the exact moment you're going to, you know, give birth. It would just happen when it happens. And it says it happens suddenly after a long time, and they don't escape. Who? Who doesn't escape? Those who cry out peace and safety. Those are the people that don't escape, okay? Why? Well, our confidence in material prosperity can eat away at our resolve to prepare for the day of Christ's return. So, moving along into verse 4, we're going to talk about the children of light. Paul goes on and says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. That's interesting. What does that mean? Does that mean that we're not going to be taken by surprise? Well, everybody else is taken by surprise. We won't be? What do we know the date? Do we know the date? That's not what it's getting at. You will not be taken by surprise, though, is what he tells us. He tells brothers and sisters, the church, he tells you, you will not be taken by surprise. It means we will be prepared. I mean, if you're, okay, the pregnant woman, okay, you've got your suitcase packed, you've got gas in the car, you're ready. You don't know when it's going to happen, but you're ready, you know? So you can zoom, go off. And you can go to the hospital, right? You're prepared. You still don't know when it's going to happen, right? So how do we prepare? How do we prepare? Got 3 points here. 1, 2, 3. First, throwing off deception. Verse 5 says, You are all children of the light and children of the day, and we do not belong to the night or the darkness. Paul's referring here to the church, okay? We are not in darkness. It means you're not deceived. You throw off deception about obedience towards God's law. You also throw off deception about God's plan, the return of Christ. We're not deceived about that. We're not unaware. We're not unconcerned. We've been called into the light, or if you will, enlightenment. Because I think that's what he's really getting at. You have been enlightened. Sounds kind of haughty, doesn't it? I mean, well, I'm enlightened. But you are. That's what God's getting at. That's what his word is getting at. You have been brought out of darkness and into the light. We have been called into the light. We know what God expects us to do, and we do it. So that another verse that I thought was interesting on that would be Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 17. This is Paul speaking, like we heard about in the previous segment of scripture reading, different chapter, but it's Paul talking again, and actually this is him quoting what Jesus had told him. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus, when he's speaking to Paul, you know, on that, you know, road to Damascus experience that he had, Paul says, well, here's what he was told. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this coming into the light is about repentance. It is about forgiveness for sin, right? And it is about being sanctified by faith. From darkness to light means coming out, the power of deception. Coming into a knowledge of the inheritance that you have waiting for you. Position, a job to do in the coming kingdom. To be set apart and sanctified by what you believe and how you act upon it. So number two, learn and obey God's laws. Learn and obey God's laws. So we're talking about how do we prepare ourselves? How does a child of the light prepare themselves? Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, keeping up this theme of light and darkness, Psalm 119 has a really well-known little verse here. In verse 105 of Psalm 119, it says, Your word, O God, is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Like you would have a flashlight if you're walking around outside in the dark. You want a flashlight because you don't want to trip. You don't want to fall. Enlightenment comes through accepting and doing God's righteous laws. And not to be deceived into believing that they don't matter. Going back to point number one. All right, number three. This is all very simple stuff. This is how we prepare. Number three, change the way you think. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, live as children of light. So it's talking about how you live. Coming into the light from darkness is related to how you live, changing the way you live and how you think. So if we are children of the light, then we will not be taken by surprise, as Paul said. Why? Because we have prepared ourselves through repentance, forgiveness, obedience, overcoming, and putting on the mind of Christ. Not because of secret knowledge. not because of secret knowledge about the unfolding of end time events. That is not what coming into the light of day, into the light out of darkness, is all about. It's a moral issue. So, engage in spiritual battle. Back to Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, in the light, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, putting on the breastplate and the helmet sounds like a plan for preparedness, does it not? And he's saying, be prepared. Put on the breastplate and the helmet, right? What are the breastplate and the helmet? They are spiritual things. Putting on the breastplate and the helmet are preparedness. But it doesn't mean going out and buying a stash of weapons and filling a larder full of canned food so that we can hunker down and survive apocalyptic chaos. That's not what it's about. These are spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not steel. And they have the power. They have the power to defend, to tear down strongholds in the mind. They demolish arguments and every pretense that fights against the knowledge of God. So a person who is sober and alert is putting on love and faith as the breastplate. That's the breastplate. That's the protection. That's the preparedness. Faith, I mean, there's so much you can say about it, but faith is trusting God that he's there, he is who he says he is, he's right and true, and therefore we obey his commands. Love is you know, many things, right? But you know, a whole sermon on that would be great, but in a nutshell, love is choosing to live with kindness and patience and reconciliation and justice towards others, even when they don't deserve it. So a person who is sober and alert is also putting on the helmet, which is a good understanding of salvation. The salvation that God offers. And putting it on as a helmet, guard your head, guard your mind, guard your brain, okay? You know, what is salvation? Why do you even need it? How do you get it? Where is it headed? So the breastplate, you know, with a suit of armor, a breastplate, I guess now would be like a Kevlar vest, right? You know, you put them on. What do? They protect your vital organs. They protect your heart, okay? And the helmet, what does it do? It protects your head. The truth of God doesn't deal only with the emotional and, you know, shut down the intellect. No, nor is it solely intellectual without feeling. It's a holistic sort of thing. Okay, the breastplate and the helmet. This is what our preparedness is all about. All right, we read a little bit more there in Thessalonians. We were also talking or told to stay awake. And various translations they translate it different, but it basically, you know, means stay awake or stay alert, be watchful. It's all the same thing, but you know, different slight variances of it. And this is not that we want to, you know, think about it as being awake or being watchful, that it applies to some better discernment of prophetic signs and symbols, you know, and we've got our charts and our graphs and all this stuff. That's not what it's getting at. To be alert, to be awake, to be watchful is about our spiritual condition. It is about our spiritual condition to not fall asleep. Why? Because we become weary in well-doing. Right? That's one way of falling asleep, right? I'm just tired of this. I've been doing this for 45 years. Tired. It also mentions drunkenness. When Paul was talking here, you know, he said, We don't get drunk. We're of the day, not of the night. People of the night get drunk. Well, you know, drunkenness is also a biblical metaphor for what? For deception, right? The wine of her deception. But what happens when you drink? You know, you drink at night, especially as you get older. You get tired, right? You fall asleep. Romans 13. Just a little bit more on alertness, awakeness. Romans 13, verse 11 through 14. And do this. He's speaking to the church, of course. Do this. Understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Notice he gets back to this armor. The armor of light. Let us behave decently. Notice he gets into the way it affects the way you live. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So the call to wake up, to be alert, leads directly into a consideration of our own moral behavior. And he, you know, rattles off a few biggies: sexual immorality, fighting, quarreling, gratifying the flesh, which can mean a lot of different things. And once again, you know, he likens it to putting on the armor of light. Go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verses 2 and 3. The letter to the church in Sardis says this: this church seems to be a sleepy church. Out of the seven dwarfs, this was sleepy. Okay, so it says in verse 3, wake up and strengthen what remains and what is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night. You will be caught off guard. You will not be prepared. And you will not know what time I will come to you. Here the church is warned to stay awake, all right? And in a sense, what he's saying is remember the truth that, like, flicked a switch in your mind. And how that felt when you suddenly realized the truth and the difference it made. Guard that, preserve that, keep that, and then take stock and repent, overcome, prepare yourself. Otherwise, the thief in the night will find you unprepared. So now Revelation 16, just a little bit more on the same theme here. Revelation 16, verse 15. So here we're right in the middle of, you're in the middle of heavy duty end time prophecy here. You know, this crazy stuff going on here. The armies are gathered around Jerusalem. The demonic spirits like frogs have gone out and they're croaking their bad stuff. It's right in the middle of it. And what are people told? Verse 15 says, look, I come as a thief. And blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. So even as the armies are gathered around Jerusalem and we're in the midst of this revelation of what's happening in the end time, we get this exhortation. And, you know, the signs there are actually some of the real signs that Jesus has given, armies surrounding Jerusalem. And people are warned, what about? About falling asleep. Even while exciting things are going on, I suppose. Falling asleep and neglecting to clothe themselves with what? He's talking about the robes of righteousness. Clothe yourself so that you don't go naked. put on the robes of righteousness, is what he's getting at. It's a moral change. Change what you're doing, people. Now, over the centuries, and the more you know about history, the more you know this is so. Over the centuries, over the past 2,000 years, and even further back, interest in prophecy and interest in the signs of Christ's return has led many people to get serious about preparing themselves. It just does. It makes people think. And there's a lot of different levels it can hit you at. You know, some people it's as simple as, well, I want to escape. I want to get caught up in all that. Other people, it might be knowing there's going to be a reckoning, you know, because that's built into the prophecy of Christ's return as well. There's a reckoning. There's a moment where time's up. Okay, let's talk turkey. And that can be very motivating. And it has been and is very motivating. And I know, even now I know, there are people who, they look at the world and they say, oh boy, things don't look good. And I know personally of people who have kind of used that to motivate themselves. But let me tell you that this has been going on for a long, long, long time. And the motivation is good because it gets you started. But the whole concept of, you know, thinking about prophecy and filling your mind with, you know, the very biblical prophecies, what Scripture says, filling your mind with all that stuff is good if it motivates you, but it is of no value if it does not lead to moral improvement. It is worthless. Worthless if it doesn't change who you are. If you don't start making a difference in your life. That's its purpose. I mean, Jesus used prophecy, right? To get people's attention. But once you get someone's attention, then you got to do something with it. They have to do something with it. And that's what it's for. That's what it's about. It has very little value. I don't think it has any value if it doesn't lead to moral improvement, putting on the mind of Christ, you know, becoming that person you need to be, living according to God-given guidelines. Okay, we're in Thessalonians again. Let's go back to chapter 5, verse 9. It says here, having said all this about moral improvement and, you know, children of light, and so forth, people who don't escape destruction. Verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us, he didn't appoint you or me or you to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether it happens in our lifetime or not, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So God has not appointed those who put his plan of preparedness into action. He has not appointed it for them to feel the, you know, the full weight of his wrath, or to destruction or harm, even if it just simply be dying of old age. That's destruction. Dead is dead. And it matters whether it comes in our lifetime or after we're gone. And he promises to protect and spare those who have prepared. And we've talked about what preparing means. So we should not be overwhelmed by pessimism or despair or apathy. And I think those are some of the things that a wrong perspective on prophecy and end time events can lead us to feel and to have it embedded in our mind. Well, it's all just hopeless. There's nothing to look forward to. Just kind of shut down, curl up in a ball and wait. Pessimism, despair, and apathy are not attributes of the mind of God. The outlook is not dark and gloomy for those of us who are prepared. It just isn't. It's not dark and gloomy. If you've taken the plan that God has here for readiness and used it, so be encouraged, right? And encourage one another, as the scripture says. Encourage one another. How do you encourage one another? How do we encourage one another? One way, through regular attendance of God's holy assembly every seventh day. If you want to know something really simple you can do to encourage one another and encourage yourself, regular attendance of God's holy assembly every seventh day. I mean, your Creator has established the Sabbath, and there's a lot of reasons, and you know, there's a lot of different vectors I could go in to describe what the Sabbath is and what it's all about, but one of them is that the Sabbath has been established for your benefit, so that you might be encouraged and encouraged by others. So, take advantage of it. Thank you for coming. Keep coming. You need it. God's given it to you to build you up, to encourage you. Two. Encouragement comes through fellowship with one another, either in spoken words or just in the solidarity of being together with people who believe as you do. Which is another, you know, if you want to take it back to that, it's another practical function of the Sabbath. It draws us all together. So take advantage of it. These are the things that, you know, when he's talking about therefore encourage one another and build each other up, that's what kind of stuff he's getting at. He says, just as in fact you are doing, and I can say the same, just as in fact you are doing. Okay, so a little bit more on encouraging and building each other up. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's take a look at verse 12. And 13. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work, and live in peace with one another. So I think what he's getting at here is he's saying, okay, you want to get together, you want to encourage one another, and there are some things you can do to really make that better. And one of them is, have respect for the ministry and the instruction they provide, okay? And we have four ordained ministers in this congregation, and we have other men who are invited to teach, and we ought to respect them and the instruction that they provide. And if we do that, and sometimes it takes work, I know, if we do that, we'll get more out of the Sabbath. We just will. So have respect for the ministry and the teaching, even if sometimes you're not like, oh, I don't really want to hear that today, but have respect for it. Because the people who are here on the Sabbath, who are tasked with teaching and ministering to you, are tasked not only with providing encouragement, but also with providing you warning. And it's not always fun to warn people. So that's what Paul's saying, okay? Here's how we can make this better. Verse 14, he goes on and he says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Man, there's a lot in there. To unpack that, that's a sermon-worthy verse. What he's saying is, look, we all have a responsibility to one another for warning those who are not walking properly in the way, okay? When we warn one another, I think we've got plenty of other places in Scripture we could go to know that that ought to be done in gentleness and in kindness and respect, right? They'll talk about that. The ladies will talk about that when they're going through their Bible study. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Those are when the Holy Spirit's in you, when it's working in you, that's how you deal with people. But we have a responsibility to one another. If someone's not walking properly in the way, deal with it. but not, you know, to smack them. It also says we should provide encouragement for those who might be struggling. Help the weak. To me, that really seemed like he was talking about not helping people get through the front door, although I think that's, you know, important if someone's, you know, like in a wheelchair or a walker or on a cane, you get them through the door. I think he's talking about people who are struggling with doubt or maybe, you know, facing their fears and things like that. And he's saying, you have a responsibility to one another to help each other in this way. And then it also gets to some very practical things about helping the people who are in need. And I think that is, you know, pretty obvious that we should care for people when they have needs, whether they be financial or physical and things like that. So verse 15 continues on, and it says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but also strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So these are further notes on encouraging and building each other up. And we've talked about this, what he's talking about here, not paying back evil for evil. That's what he's getting at, right? And we've talked about that several times. I'm trying not to be overly repetitive, but it does come up a lot in Scripture. I like to phrase that as end the cycle of retaliation. You've heard me talk about that. You know, this cycle that goes around tit for tat, and it just gets more violent and more violent. And the responsibility is with you and me to stop. To stop the cycle of retaliation among one another, within the church, but also to everyone else, right? And he says, seek peace. And the scriptures say that. Seek peace and reconciliation. And these things create peace and unity within the church, and they will really help that encouragement that we need and that we come for, and God knows we need and provides for us with the Sabbath and with one another. Okay. Purpose and motivation. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. He says this. It's short. It's punchy. It gets right to the point. It's kind of like a... He's shooting very quickly. He says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So why we rejoice? Yeah, well, rejoice means, it doesn't mean that we have a party all the time. What it means is that we can have joy because we have a sense of purpose. You know, if you look at prophecy without the plan of preparedness, you don't have a purpose. You don't. You really don't have a purpose. It's just fear. But you can have joy because you have a purpose. And you have that through the enlightenment given to you by God. And you can give thanks. You can give thanks because of this understanding. And you have this understanding, and then those trials and the tests that come, no matter what they are, big ones, little ones, they make sense. They make sense. Because you understand that they are working towards God's planned outcome for you, for him, for her. Instead of just thinking of them as you know, events that are randomly hitting you, like the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. You're just the victim of random events. No, they have purpose. And this is a cause to rejoice and give thanks. And if we do these things, all this stuff that we've talked about, and if we do these things, then we are taking on the armor of God. And we are prepared. So we will not be caught off guard by a thief who comes suddenly in the night. Let's just finish off in Thessalonians because there's some good parting words here. In verse 19 through 22, he says, do not quench the spirit. And then he says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. So we're going full circle here. But test them. Test them all and hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Now, some of what you might hear concerning prophecy, well, some of it's not really helpful. But some is. Some is. You have to discern. You have to think about what you're hearing. It says, test them all. Hold on to what is good. The promise of Christ's return, with its, you know, combination of like, everything seems to all this, like, well, it does. It just happens when Christ returns. There's the resurrection. There's the reward, but there's also the wrath. There's also the retribution. And that event, which is the event of prophecy, if you think about it, that event is a strong motivator for action, for repentance, for change, and for the newness of life. Let's read verse 23 and 24. He finishes in this way, saying, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he still has this on his mind, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about. This is the theme. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Will do what? He will preserve you. He will take care of you. He will. He says, I will take care of you. He will preserve your whole spirit, soul, and body through whatever calamity might lay ahead. And for some people, that might even be the return of Jesus Christ. I do not know. I think that's pretty clear, right? I do not know. But he will preserve you and protect you. And you have God's promise of protection through his word. And he tells you, and you know, his word is sure. And it stands fast forever and forever. All things will pass away. You know, the events of the day, we don't know. It could just be another passing event. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But his word and his promise never passes away.